Okay. Oh, good evening. Perfect timing. Now, Victor Miller used to say, everything is nothing. Everything is nothing. What does that mean? That means as follows. If you were, let's say you were a guest at somebody's house for the week. Okay? And as you're leaving, you tell them, everything was great. Thanks. Then you have another person who was a guest at somebody's house for the week. When he leaves, he says, I noticed the way you made the beds and the little soaps that you put into the bathroom for me. And every time I came in, you had a little snack waiting for me. And the lunch that you made each day. And the soup on Shabbos was wonderful. And the fish. And notes the different details. What's the difference? Did one do it in more detail and one did it in less? Or one was simply being polite and paying lip service. You got to say thank you, otherwise you won't be invited again. But there's no appreciation there, necessarily. Say thank you, everything was great. Appreciation, what does the word appreciation really mean? It's interesting to note. What? Assessment, evaluation. Say I appreciate something, meaning I had a good time. That's not called appreciation. Appreciation means taking note, realizing what actually happened. And therefore, when a person says thanks for everything, everything is nothing. You want to thank? Thank for details. Break it down. Thank for details. Where we're holding now, we are entering the next phase of the Haggadah. As we've discussed, Hashem did spectacular things, right? Pretty spectacular. The whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. But we've already mentioned a few times that actually this was a course for the Jewish people. Hashem was teaching the Jewish people who he was. Now, he did very great things, but they were expected to be busy learning the lessons and growing, internalizing the lessons, changing into different people, developing dedication, commitment, enthusiasm, ready to dedicate their lives for Hashem. So yes, Hashem was busy doing big things in Mitzrayim, but they were supposed to be busy doing big things too. That's like we mentioned, at Makas Cheshech, there was a big selection, right? There have been Makas going on for quite a few months. Now Hashem is coming and seeing, okay, who of the Jewish people has been studying what's going on? Who's been internalizing it right? Who's been drawing the right conclusions? Who's been developing the right feelings? Now, what actually did that entail? That entailed carefully noting what was going on, noting all the nuances, noting what Hashem was conveying, and building a picture of who Hashem is and what He means to us, which is meant now to carry us all throughout the rest of history. That's really what the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim culminating with the giving of the Torah was. It was meant to bring the nation to a level of enthusiasm that would serve as the impetus to carry the Jewish people throughout history with enough dedication to sacrifice their lives, to go to the stake, to stick out their necks to the sword, right? Which means that it wasn't just that Hashem was doing things. We were supposed to be developing. How? By studying, by noting, by internalizing, by breaking it down to the details. That's what we're up to now. Let's remember, we're talking about the big structure of the Haggadah is, right? We spent a while on the preamble, prefacing the centrality of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Then we actually saw the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We're finished that, and now we're on to the next stage. The stage what was actually expected of the Jewish people at this point. Now, we have to study it, internalize, draw conclusions, learn the lessons. And this is why, after all the descriptions of the Makkos, of the whole bondage, the whole development, the Makkos, everything that happened at the sea, which we did not discuss, we continue with Dayenu. Dayenu is more than a song, it's actually got words, and those words have content. And Dayenu is very, very profound. People should take time studying it. And that's what we'll do now, Bezos Hashem. In Dayenu, everybody sees what the basic nature of Dayenu is. Dayenu is mamish this, breaking the whole experience down to details. Now, this is obviously just a sampling. You can break it down to much more details. But this is a sampling of the way you're supposed to go about it. That's what we're going to do now. We're going to go through Dayenu, noting what's actually being noted in each phase, in each phrase. Some of them seem a little strange. And we'll see that this is actually what the Baal Haggadah is doing. He's saying, we just saw a story, now let's study the story, break it down, and appreciate. So, what's that? Not so clear. I don't know.
It's probably
a Talmudic source. Kama malus tovus l'makom aleinu. Look how many advantages Hashem has bestowed upon us. And we start. We break it down. Ilu hoitzionu mimitzrayim v'lo yoso b'hem shvatim dayenu. If Hashem would have just taken us out of Mitzrayim, that would certainly be enough for us to be indebted, right? When we say dayenu, it would have been enough for us. What does that mean? It means it would have been enough for us to be indebted forever. That's what it means. So obviously, what happens if the whole story would have been different, much more mundane? Probably would have had a change of heart. Hashem would have come and negotiate with him, right? And probably would decide to send us out. That would certainly be a great thing, right? But Hashem didn't do that. Hashem actually dealt them blows. And therefore, we are all the more grateful. Now, what does this mean? Why is that a greater form of chesed? Would have just taken us out, that would have been enough. But he did even a greater chesed for us. Look, he actually beat them up.
Took revenge for us.
So one level is the revenge element. It's certainly not the same. When people have gone through such terrible persecution, such terrible injustice, to just leave, move on, and you see the tormentors are continuing life as usual, there's never proper closure, right? You know how we've seen this in recent history. Therefore, what's that? That's it. And it's actually chesed of enabling us to come away with the full feeling. But it's deeper too. There's more to it also. Hashem made a point of tearing apart Mitzrayim in order to show that was an expression of His love for us. You have to note. You realize that was Hashem coming and, kiviyoch, like we said before, He was going crazy because His children were being picked on. His children were being hurt. This is what Hashem showed with the Makkos. Hashem showed, it's not just about me standing up for justice, me being a peace activist. That's not what it's about. It's about, Hashem is saying, each one of you is my child. When my child is in trouble, he came down with a rat, right? It was not becoming for Hashem to enter Mitzrayim, as we discussed the other time. Hashem to enter Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is the Makkom of Tumah. The Shekhinah came down. Why? Because his kids were being hurt, and he was coming to beat up the bullies. Like the king coming out to personally beat somebody up. Right? King never does that. Sends out guards. Right? Even that doesn't happen. He doesn't send out guards. There's a whole system of how it works. When the king comes out personally, comes running out of the palace, enraged. Right? He's ready to start dealing blows. It shows you that something much, much bigger is going on. This is not just about implementing justice. This is something personal. And Hashem is saying, this is personal because these people are my people. Now let's remember, these are the Jewish people who, by and large, had lost connection with Hashem. As far as they were concerned, they were the underdogs intrinsically. When they suddenly saw a revelation of this Almighty God coming and beating up the Mitzrayim, because, why? Because He loves him. So that's
2 million that died under the Egyptians have never got to see that.
That's true. That was all part of the process. That was how it had to work. We're talking about those who did see, right? Do they have to be grateful or not? You can't always dump it on the other. The analogy is good for the people who were there. Again, you can't escape what you are going through by saying, but what about him? He didn't. What did we see? What did we experience? What do we need to focus on? The philosophy of the other parts of it are not for now. But those who were there did experience this. They had to appreciate it. That's what's being brought out here. Now, the next step. Now, So Hashem certainly did a very great thing. He's showing us His love for us by coming and tearing them apart. Now, if He would have just done that, if He would have just done that, but He wouldn't have destroyed their gods, that would have been good enough for us. But He did even more chesed to us. He destroyed their gods. Now here also, so what? Where's the chesed in that? The answer is here too. We mentioned all the way back when we started this whole discussion about the Seder that the concept is derech srora v'chirus, right? At the Seder we sit not just manifesting independence but manifesting nobility, the better word, royalty, right? We manifest royalty on this night. Now, where does the royalty come from? Why royalty? We became royal when we left Mitzrayim? And the answer is that yes, a Jew who was walking around in Mitzrayim by the time the Esrei Makos were finished, when the Mitzrayim saw, when they discovered this Almighty God, when they suddenly saw that there's a Gavoya Me'al Gavoya Me'al Gavoya, that there's such a great God in existence, that was something awesome. The whole world was awed by that. The Egyptians were awed by that. And they were even also awed by the fact that it turns out that these underdogs, these subhumans, they're actually his kids. Now it's like we've said, you ever see the Rosh Yeshiva's son walking around the yeshiva, 10-year-old son, walks around with his nose in the air, he's the Rosh Yeshiva's son. Right? So, this is how Jews were walking around in Mitzrayim. This God, who had now been discovered over the last 10 months, the God of the Hebrews, the God who knocked all the other ones out of the ballpark, and they're his kids. We're his kids. The Mitzrayim were almost worshipping the Jews, right? We see that in the Psukim, right? That the Jews were they were holding them, they revered them at that point. Moshe was almost like a divine figure. And that's why they were also so interested in currying favor with them. They cast all their riches on them at that point. They came running back for it afterwards. Seder. But that was what was going on then. They almost felt like they were trying to pacify this God by giving his children all these things. Yeah, the Jews were walking around with their noses in the air. Because this new craze, this God, he was the latest craze, the latest talk, the latest sensation. All the headlines were full of it. Right? And they're his children. So, by destroying the gods, Hashem was getting across the point, all the mighties, all those who you conceived as the mightiest, you should know, none of them hold a candle to me. By gods we mean, when we say that he destroyed their gods. He destroyed the Nile. Destroyed the sun, in that sense. Right? Showed the sun up to be just a humble servant. That's also Belehem. And yes, all the different gods that were around, the metal gods and the wooden gods and the stone gods, simply disintegrated. Because Hashem was coming and showing, again, the point was to bolster our chashivas. The Egyptians wouldn't say, well, there are all kinds of gods. Okay, maybe he had his lucky hour. Hashem came and showed, I am it, and they are mine. That all the more enhances the chashivas of the Jewish people. That's the significance of the fact that he destroyed their gods in order to show quite what the chashivas of who we are is. Okay, so there, we note that also. He destroyed their gods also, all as part of this issue of imbuing us with that feeling of Jewish gaiva, imbuing us with the ability to walk around with our noses in the air as the son of the Almighty God. Then, if he would have done this too, he would have destroyed their gods. But he wouldn't have killed their firstborns. That would be enough for us too. But he did the next chesed of killing their firstborns. What's the special chesed in that? More than all the other makas. And the answer is here also. This is all part of that picture. Chazal are noting all the different nuances that Hashem was conveying through the different things he did in Mitzrayim. Each aspect of what was going on had another nuance. Right? You passed the test with flying colors. It was a test, right? If you picked up on all these nuances. By killing the Bechayrus, Hashem actually said what the idea was back in the beginning. Beni Bechayr Yisrael. Let's remember, the Bechayrus were the most beloved class and the most revered class in Mitzrayim. by hitting them, he hit the apple of their eye. Right? And Hashem is showing, this is what you did to me. I'm doing this to you because you did this to me. Once again, another, from every possible angle, Hashem is showing, you're hurting. I want to show you who these people are to me, who you've been starting up with, who you've been hurting, who you've been persecuting. And this is also brought across by Haraget Becharein. So again, the Jews noted that too. That's what we are in Hashem's eyes. The Becharis. The Becharis, the greatest class of all. So that's next. Now, Ilu Haraget Becharein v'leinosan lanu es mamoinam dayinu. If he would have killed their firstborn and not given us all their money, that also would have been enough, right? Everything described up till now without the money certainly would have been enough. He gave us the money too. I don't think we have to explain what's so great about that. That's simply enough understood. Next. Now, the process continues here of Hashem showing his partiality to us. This is really, most of Dayenu is noting that, is noting not just that Hashem did this for us and that Hashem showed us, but showing the extent of the, in Hebrew you say, the hityachsut, of the way Hashem relates to us, Hashem's treatment of us. Then, what happens? So Hashem leads us out of Mitzrayim. Ilo, nosan lano es mamoinam velekora lano es hayam dayin. If Hashem would have given us their money, but He wouldn't have split the sea for us, that would have been enough for us. What would that mean? That we would be stuck by the sea for at the Mitzrayim's mercy? No, what it means is, they could have given the chanitza, they could have, you know, gone this way, gone that way, took a detour, something like that. I mean, Hashem could have said, alright, now go navigate your way through the desert. Right? But no. Here, Hashem made a point again of doing things spectacularly. Once again to show, Rabbi Say, I want you to know now, you are in a different league. You're in a different league. You get through all closed doors now. Now that you're with me, you get through all closed doors. Doors open for Hashem's people. That's the way David describes it. What happened when the Jews left Mitzrayim? They went along enamored, right, after their beloved. They followed Hashem into the Midbar. So what was going on there? That Almighty God, the one who had shown himself in the Mitzrayim, he said, now you can follow me. This is going to continue. What you've been seeing in Mitzrayim is going to continue now. He leads them through. He leads them through the desert. He heads into the desert. All obstacles are just running out of the way. It's like as Hashem is marching his way through, everything is just fleeing to the side. Paths clear, doors open. That's how David HaMelech puts it. Hayom ro'ov hayonot. This is what Hashem is showing the Jewish people. Now that you're with me, don't worry about it. You don't have to figure out how to go. Doors open for me and for you. We head for the sea, and the sea runs away. Right? Simply, the Jews are walking behind Hashem, and they see how earth certainly can't handle it. Earth just melts away when Hashem approaches. And they follow along behind. That's what he showed. Kol alanu esayam. No. No detours for my people. Straight through the sea. Again, these are all expressions of, and on the contrary, where we saw in Mitzrayim, Hashem acting as the Gibor, right? Hashem Yishmo Milchama. Hashem Shemoi. Right? Hashem was a man of war. There we saw Hashem as our father. Right, beating up the bullies. Then as we move into the Midbar, Hashem turns into, in this sense, a mother figure. Making sure that the Jews are as comfortably set up as possible. Takes them through the sea. Okay. But, if he would have split the sea for us, but he wouldn't have passed us through on dry land, that would have been enough for us. Now what on earth does this mean? This is really the point that we've just been making. But what does this mean? He would have split apart the sea, but he would not have passed us through on dry land. So what does that mean? He would have split the sea and said, look guys, now let's go the other way. What does it mean that he would have split the sea, but not taken us through on dry land? You can say something. What?
What? Would it be the equivalent to staying there?
Oh, right. What would be the point? Well, the answer is, it's not true. It's not true. He split the sea. Didn't have to be dry land. What's at the bottom of the sea? Mud. Okay, when we say first and drew on dry land, that means that Hashem made a point of cushioning where the Jewish people were going to walk. Could have said, Rabbi said, the sea is split. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Now, pick up your pants, right? And wade through. right? Take off your shoes, whatever it is, wade through. And that's like the story that they say. About some Rebbe who when the Chassidim came to him on Lel Shvi Shal Pesach, when he did the whole the whole ceremony of Kriyas Yamsa was always passing through. That it was so live that the Talmidim, that the many of the Chassidim started picking up their pants. So the Rebbe looked at them and he said, "Who's thinking of picking up their pants when they're passing through the Yamsa?" Wasn't happy. Whatever it is, no, that's not what happened. What happened was Hashem came with a big blow dryer, whatever it is. Not a blow dryer. Hashem didn't work with a blow dryer. But Hashem made a point of making the passage as comfortable. The most comfortable passage possible. And even more than that, we said that Hashem mamish pampered them. Right? There was fruits growing as they walked through. There were goodies on the side, refreshments provided. They were able to just pick out as they walked, fruits growing on trees coming out of the walls of ice on either side. So Hashem didn't just split the sea and have them pass through. He had them pass through on dry land. Again, it's a mother fussing over her children. This is the experience of following Hashem out to the Midbar. So yes, they passed through Becharava, made a point of passing them through as comfortably as possible. So we note that too. Now, ilu aviranu b'soichoi b'chorova v'shaloi shika tzoreinu b'soichoi. Now, let's say he would have passed us through on dry land, but he would not have sunk all our enemies in the sea. Dayenu. That would have been good enough. But once again, here also, Hashem was making a point of finishing, giving us the full closure. And first of all, it was the revenge element. He said before. Now, the Jews saw that same Mitzri who had cast his child into the sea. I'll tell us, each one saw his personal tormentors now being made into chalons in the sea. So, the person that Mitzri had cast his child into the sea was now desperately struggling as he's going down. That's closure. And it was also just the feeling that that's it. Now there's nothing to worry about. There's always that certain sense of who knows when they're going to be coming afterwards. That's it. You saw the entire Egyptian army is finished. I mean, after the story of Mitzrayim, it takes a long time. You go through Tanakh, through a good few hundred years before Mitzrayim was in Eretz Yisrael's backyard. Right? You don't hear anything about Mitzrayim for a few hundred years. Later, in the times of Yeshio, Mitzrayim starts picking up their head again. Up till then, Mitzrayim was off the scene. Mitzrayim was decapacitated, right? So, this is what Hashem was doing at Kriyas Yamsuf. Mightiest nation was put out of commission for a good few hundred years. There's nothing to worry about after that. The feeling of security was completed. Okay? Now, Ilushika Tzoreinu B'Soichoi V'Loi Sipek Tzoreinu B'Midbar Abayim Shah. Now, let's say he did all that. Everything we described up to now he did. And now Hashem says, alright, going through the Midbar, Hashem needs to provide us with food. The Jews had money. They had a lot of it. They could have sent off messengers at regular intervals to bring them food from different places. There was no need, technically, for Hashem to actually provide them with their needs. They could have bought clothing. They could have bought all these, but no. None of these. Hashem provided the food. All expenses covered. Hashem provided the food. Hashem provided the clothing. How did it work? Clothing simply didn't wear out. Clothing didn't wear out. When they needed to launder their clothing, they took it off and they put it into the Anan HaKavod. Came out, pressed, clean. Hashem was providing, and it grew with them, right? The shoes. And Hashem provided everything on me. I provide everything.
Was there showers or baths or springs or?
Well, they had the Be'er, which they used for everything. Yeah, they did everything there. Now, okay. Now, Ilusipek Tzorcheinu B'Midbar Abayim Shana V'Loi Hechilanu Es Hamon Dayenu. Now, okay, Hashem decided expenses on me. I'm covering everything. But he could have done that without giving us the money. He would have provided all our needs, but not given us the money. That certainly would have been great. But Hashem did even more than that. He gave us the man. Now here also we have to appreciate it. So isn't that basically just the same thing? Man is what we ate. That was the food. Right? So we have to understand, the man was not just a technicality. It wasn't just that, well, we needed food, and Hashem got a good deal on man wholesale, so that was what he provided. He had it for 40 years. Army food. No, we have to understand that there was a lot more significance to the man than the technical need to eat. The man was an extra level kiss of Hashem. First of all, the man was a special bria created for the Jewish people. It was a certain riyesh me'ayin. Whatever this means, I don't know what this means, but this is what sustains the malachim. Lechem abirim ochal ish. Man ate the bread of the mighty. Now it took on a more physical form with them. However, the malachim take it in. I don't know how that works and what that means. But whatever it is, the man was something that was a real yesh me'ayin. They saw, we discussed in the Kuzari Shia, they were experiencing yesh me'ayin on a regular basis. Seeing things created anew by Hashem specifically for them on an individual level every day. Meaning, it also wasn't just, let's note this, not what each Jew was experiencing in the Midbar. It also wasn't just that there was man provided for the whole Jewish people, and then they came and divided it up. But on the first day, it wasn't so clear. Some people tried to grab more. Some people, the people weren't that strong. The smaller guys, they came home with less. But at the end of the day, they all had the same portion. But after that, they saw that no, each person got his package, which meant that each person, in a personal way, was experiencing seeing Hashem produce food specifically for him. So this is a lot more than the technicality of needing three meals a day. This is again an unbelievable level of closeness that they're experiencing with Hashem, seeing in the direct way Hashem's personal care for you. And we also know the man held in it also a certain liability. The person wasn't so careful with Shmiras HaLashon. At night when he went to bed, he tried to convince himself that it was okay and it was justified. In the morning you couldn't play games anymore. The man was 3 feet further. Right? There was always an automatic feedback system. People were, midas weren't so great the day before. The man was further away. Hashem was giving messages with the man. And when a person made efforts, improved, the man was closer. The man was mamish, a personal interaction with Hashem every day. This is a level of closeness that there never was after that. That's why I say the Dor HaMidbar was really the closest Dor to Hashem that there ever was. Abanka Ligalinsky, famous Magid from Menebach, he must be in his 90s by now. Tiny little man, I don't know if anybody's ever seen him. And an unbelievable sense of humor. Very sharp. Gets his messages across. You come away laughing and crying because his messages hurt, but they're hysterical. So he said as follows. It says, V'hu kezer agad, when the Jews were complaining about the man, it said, V'hu kezer agad, v'tamoy ketzaki pichis midvash. The Torah describes that. It was like a god seed. That was the man was like. What's God, exactly? So Chazal say, Shemagidin avoynois of shalada. They tell a person his faults. Right? The man, when he went out to look for it, the distance showed you where your standing was. So Bianca Ligalinsky was one time at an engagement of a boy from Panovich, and Abchatzko Levinstein, the famous Mashiach of Panovich, was there, and they asked him to speak at the engagement. Now, he spoke all the time in yeshiva. He didn't want to. Refused. Pushed a little bit. He wasn't going to speak. They asked Bianca Ligalinsky to speak. Bianca Ligalinsky got up to speak, and he said, I want to explain why the Mashiach wasn't willing to speak now. He quoted this maimer, and he says, why are we bringing that in exactly when the Jews were complaining about the man? What was the problem? And he asked another question. He said, in the man, they were able to taste whatever they wanted. What was there to complain about? So he said, it's the same reason that the Mashkiach didn't want to speak. The Jews were complaining as follows. God, Magidin Avonisem Shal Yisrael, Musar. Musar is fine, but not while we're eating. Not while we're eating. That they didn't like. So that's why the Mashkiach didn't want to speak now. Musar in yeshiva and the Bismedrash, yeah. Not while everybody's sitting at the table and eating. Then they don't want to hear Musar. That's what the Jews are complaining about with the man. Okay, that's a vote. But the point is that, yes, the monk held in it, the monk contained in it, an unbelievable level of intimacy with Hashem. It was a lot more than just a technical need to eat. So, yes, the experience of the monk itself is enough to indebt us forever. To indebt us, if you say it that way, make us indebted forever. Now, if Hashem would have given us the man, but He wouldn't have given us Shabbos, that would also be enough for us. Shabbos is before Torah, right? We know that Shabbos came in connection with the man. It was given at Mara. That was part of what was manifested with the man, right? The man, they were told, it's going to be a double portion before on Friday. Don't go out on Shabbos. The Shabbos came with the man. We make a special point of noting Shabbos. Not only did we get the man, we got Shabbos too. And now, now Shabbos in and of itself would have been enough for us, even without coming to Har Sinai. That would have been enough of a historic role for the Jewish people, for all of history. They have Shabbos. That would have been enough of a profound relationship with Hashem, that we can call ourselves the chosen people. We have Shabbos. What's the big inyan of Shabbos? Right, we're singling that out in itself. We got the whole Torah. Shabbos alone would have been so great. We got even more than that. He took us to Har Sinai. What is Shabbos? So let's note this. Let's note what Hashem actually did when He gave the Jewish people Shabbos. Of course, Chazal tell us, Matana Toiva Yeshli Beveis Genozai V'Shabbos Shema. Hashem said, I have a very great gift that I have in my storehouses, and it's Shabbos. Okay, that tells us it's a great gift, but it still doesn't explain it to us. You ever notice that in Shabbos we're always bouncing between two themes? Zecher, Yetzias Mitzrayim, commemorates leaving Mitzrayim. Zecher, L'Maaseh Bereishis. We bounce back and forth. Which is it? Are there two themes that happen to come together? Is one primary one and the other one is a side point? The answer is that they're both the same one in a way. What is Shabbos? What you're doing on Shabbos is you are manifesting, the way Chazal put it, a person who recites Vayechul, meaning a person who lives, practices the concept of Shabbos, is testifying that Hashem created the world. That's what we do when we keep Shabbos. What's the idea? The idea is the world was finished after 6 days. Seventh day, you have a functional world. Man's been created. There's a world in front of him. It's his to conquer. Right? It's his for the taking. So Hashem says, the first day of your existence, do nothing. Why? Show that there's an owner to the world. The world does not belong to you. That's how you have to start your existence. We think of Shabbos as the end of the week. The perspective that Rav Hirsch gives, it's actually the beginning of existence. Because that's when man first came onto the scene. The first day of man's life, practically, first full day of man's life was Shabbos. Came into existence Friday afternoon. It was a very busy time. But Shabbos. So therefore, begin by acknowledging that this is not yours. There's a creator. There's an owner. Don't touch. No malachas on Shabbos. Now, it's not yours to form. Now, this is what we're doing on Shabbos. We are manifesting the fact that the world has a creator. That's why it's Zecher Leitzias Mitzrayim. In other words, by keeping Shabbos, you're actually serving as Hashem's ambassador. You're the one who's going out there and declaring. By not doing malacha on Shabbos, you are declaring Hashem is the creator of the world. You are representing Hashem as the creator of the world in this world. Now, here we come to a fine point. Goy sheshovas chayiv nisa. If a goy keeps Shabbos, he has to be put to death. Why? Because not anybody can just come along and say, Your Majesty, you have nothing to fear. I'm going to represent you out there. Oh no. The person who goes and presents himself as the king's representative, as the ambassador, he hasn't actually been chosen for the task? Off with his head. So the question is, who does the king choose to be his ambassador? And at Mara, Hashem said, you people, now I'm giving it, this is your function. Your function is to represent me in the world, to be the ones to testify that I created the world. We were charged with a very, very prestigious position. the position of the ambassador of Hashem. That's where Shabbos and Yetzias Mitzrayim comes together. Because yes, the whole point of Shabbos is representing Hashem as the creator of the world. But it's at Yetzias Mitzrayim that we were given that task. So sure, it's Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim. At Yetzias Mitzrayim, we were appointed ambassador of Hashem. We were appointed the ones who fulfill Zechel and Ma'aseh Bereishis. So this is what we're thanking Hashem for granting us that privilege. That alone would have been enough to give us our national distinction for all of history, as Hashem's chosen people. But that wasn't enough. Hashem actually brought us to Har Sinai. Shabbos was around from the beginning. We see that there was even a certain tradition about it among the Jewish people, yet in Mitzrayim. But yet it was not given formally as a mitzvah until later.
Until after Har Sinai?
No, before Har Sinai. Tomorrow, at the time of the month, they were commanded to keep Shabbos. Before Har Sinai, yeah. Okay. Next we say, if he would have brought us to Har Sinai and not given us the Torah, that would have been enough for us too. Now here also, this is I think the most famous one that everybody asks. What is that? Sinai, not give us the Torah, what's the point? I say, I'll take you to the bus stop, but there's no bus there. What's the point? But this also is based on a misunderstanding. I think we just spent time on this in the Kuzari's year. I'll just repeat it briefly. It's based on a misunderstanding of what the significance of our Sinai was. After everything the Jews experienced, after what they witnessed in Mitzrayim, after the spectacular, the mind-boggling events that they saw, and they saw that Hashem is doing all this for them, they saw the entire world being torn apart, all of nature being torn apart. Why? For them, because there's someone up there who loves them. Then they see the sea is torn apart, and that all of the desert is melting away as Hashem approaches, right? As Hashem approached, it says, the Shekhinah, as it passed through, mountains melted away in order to give a straight path to the Jewish people. They see there's someone up there who's so in love with them that they reached a point where they were just saying, they were so desperate to get closer to Hashem, they said, "Tzoynenu liris es malkeinu. We want to meet Hashem. We want to get closer to Him." That was granted to them at Har Sinai. At Har Sinai, Hashem came and actually introduced Himself to the Jewish people. He came and revealed Himself. Right? Up till now, they saw everything He was doing for them. They saw Him shaking the entire earth for them, turning it over. But Hashem said, "You want to meet Me? Ooh, that's a big deal. You have to prepare yourselves, etc., etc. But I will actually appear to you on Har Sinai." And Har Sinai couldn't handle it. Earth couldn't handle it, right? Har Sinai was simply shaking and quaking, erupting because the Shekhinah was coming down on it. Earth couldn't handle it, what was going on. The Shekhinah is coming down. It's more than the Shekhinah. Hashem was coming down on Har Sinai. Earth couldn't handle it. The Jewish people couldn't handle it when they saw everything that was going on. And then, these are the most hair-raising words a person could hear. "Let me introduce myself. I am Hashem. I'm the one who did everything back there in Mitzrayim. You wanted to meet Me? You said it's Tzaynenu Liris Es Malkeinu. I am Hashem." That's what the Jewish people experienced at Har Sinai. Now, if it would have ended there, that would have been enough to imbue the Jewish people with a flaming enthusiasm to serve Hashem for all of history. Really, it was the experience of Har Sinai that created the momentum that is carried over until today. That's what it was. That would have been enough. The giving of the Torah was another element of what happened at Har Sinai. But yes, if Hashem would have just given us that experience at Har Sinai, appearing to us and saying, "I am Hashem, let Me introduce Myself," that would have been a perfect climax of the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, in and of itself. I say, it could have. The Maisa Hashem gave that's what we're saying here. We have to appreciate that itself, the Ma'amad Har Sinai. The experience of Har Sinai held value in and of itself even before we come on to the Torah. Right? That would have been enough. Then Hashem could have said, now, live your life loyally for me for all the rest of history. And we would have figured it out for ourselves. Done as good a job as we can. But that would have been enough to imbue us with that sense of loyalty to Hashem. But Hashem did more than that. Hashem came and handed us the Torah. What did Hashem do with the Torah? Hashem handed us on a silver platter the secret to ultimate success. I'll give a mashal. That's a simple mashal. If we need to elaborate on how important the Torah is, we just put it in terms of a simple mashal. Imagine, we said this mashal a few times. If yes, we'll repeat it. Bear with me. Sometimes the most important things are the things that bear repetition. Imagine you have a village of natives somewhere deep in the jungles of Africa. Then, all of a sudden, one day outside their village, a few people go out hunting with their spears. You heard this about a million times. But they go out hunting with their spears, and they see something out there. They never seen anything like it. First, they thought it was a beast. It's between us, it was a car. Okay? But they see this thing, it's an apparition. First, they thought it's alive, they threw a spear at it, made a little bit of a dent, but it was okay. The thing was just standing there, it didn't run away. A car. They come, finally, they realize that it's something inanimate. They're studying it, they're poking it, they take the witch doctors, put their stethoscopes to it, but they don't know what it's about. What? Okay, the car, it becomes a certain monument. The village, everybody knows about this car. Strange thing, it appeared. Okay. Then, you have the village scientists, the native, the savages, right, the scientists, who are really making a study out of this car. They want to figure out what it's about. And all of a sudden, one of them, he became famous for that, right? They called it the Sukozi discovery, after him. Okay? He discovered that there's something special about this car. Most of it, the truth is, like the scientists know about the world today, most of it is an accidental development, there's no real significance to it. But there's something very significant about it. He discovered this. On either side of the car, toward the front, there's a little apparatus sticking out. If you look at it, the first thing he realizes is that he sees a person. And then somehow, somebody else looked in the mirror and he said, Sukozi, that's you in there. It was a mirror. And a few of these, the village scientists studied it together, and they discovered the phenomenon called the mirror. Great discovery. And now they understand the greatness of the car. Now they're starting to unleash its potential. Right? The car, there's more to it than just a big hunk of metal. A person can come and see himself in the mirror. Now they understand what a car is about. Very good. So science is advancing. But, of course, science continues to advance. One day, accidentally, it's always accidental, right? Newton figured out that things, that gravity exists because he was banged on the head by an apple. Since then, he said, yes, when you drop things, they fall to the ground. So, accidentally, one time, when someone was using the mirror, he smashed his hand into the window and it broke. And inside he saw a bed, a couch. Not really a bed. He climbed into the window, lied down on it. Nobody had ever experienced something like it. They said, wow, we thought we had figured out what a car is when we discovered the mirror. Now we see there's so much to it. There's a couch. In the front there are two seats. In the back there's a couch. You lie on that. Night like you never saw. Forget about, you know, the richest of the natives had the fanciest leaves that they slept on. But now, this is something unbelievable. They took turns. Right? The chief got to sleep there for a week at a time. Everybody else got a day at a time. Sleeping, and now they really discovered what the car is about. Up till now, with a very primitive understanding, right, they knew about the mirror. Now they discovered what the car is about. They got to the depth of it. Now there's a whole thing here that there's so much power here, there's so much that can be made out of it. They're completely detached. Why? Because they were never told about a car. Never had a manual. They don't know what it can do. This is really what the world is. The world is, people come to this world. One of the first things you discover is that you have taste buds. One of the next things you discover is that there are things out there that work well with your taste buds. And that's what you basically spend the next 100 years of life doing. It's putting things to the taste buds and enjoying. Ah, you've discovered what the world is about. Oh, there are more things also. There are roller coasters. But now you've discovered what the world is about. There are good times to be had. Chaval, you discovered the mirror. Maybe you even discovered the couch. But what can you really make out of the world? You can make out of the world an eternal existence of bliss. Originally, that was information that not everybody was privy to. It wasn't given out. Every once in a while, somebody came along and discovered it. Avraham Avinu came along and discovered it. And one person in who knows how many generations. He came and discovered it. He worked it all out. Up until his time, millions of people went by using the mirror of the car. Avraham Avinu actually came and worked it all out. He figured out what you can really do with the world. But that's not the secret. This is what was handed to us on a silver platter at Har Sinai. That's what we're saying. We're given the Torah, we were given the manual for getting to the absolute full benefit of the world through this Torah. That's what we're thanking for when we say Kirvanu Lifnei Har Sinai. Of course, we can go on to what we need to be grateful for the Torah, go on forever. But the problem is that people tend to say, yeah, Torah is very great, never really putting a little thought into it. But this is just the beginning of the concept of appreciating Torah. The point is that the Torah is the manual. The world has unbelievable potential. There are very, very big things you can do with it, a lot more than having a good time. Having a good time is like using the mirror of the car. You haven't begun even to touch what a car is really about, what you can really do with a car. The Torah is the manual to maximizing what you can do and get out of the world.
I mean, what's the benefit of standing at a Har Sinai if you don't get the Torah?
Now that we discussed before. Now I'm already on to the next stage. We'll talk about it afterwards. Har Sinai was the experience of meeting Hashem. That in and of itself, as above. The next step was we actually got the Torah, which Hashem gave us on a silver platter. When He did meet us, He came with a present. It's not just that we met Hashem, but Hashem said, I have something for you. Here on a silver platter is the key to maximizing the deepest secrets of everything that the world has to offer. Okay, Dayenu. Sure. If it would have ended with this, Dayenu. Ilunasan lanu es haTorah v'leich nisanu l'Eretz Yisrael, Dayenu. If that would have been the end of the story, would have given us the Torah and not put us into Eretz Yisrael, Dayenu. But Hashem did bring us in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the Mokam Yashvas HaShechina. Meaning Hashem did not just give us the means of making the most out of this world. But He said, it's more than that. I want to live together with you in this world. Hashem brought us into Eretz Yisrael, which is Kiviyachal, the palace of the king. And Hashem said, this is where I'm settling you. We're going to live together. Eretz Yisrael? Okay. You can go on and on about the significance of actually being in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is also the place where the Torah is most classically filled out, like the Kuzari says, we'll see later. The Kuzari says that you could take a very great seed and plant it in the wrong soil, it'll produce a good plant, but it's going to have compromised value. Or, if you have a good seed with good soil, but not the right climate, so yeah, it'll produce, but not the maximum. When you have the right seed planted in the right soil, the best quality seed, the best quality soil, in the best quality climate, you're going to have the best quality product. This is the Jewish people as the quality seed. And when they keep the Torah, that's the quality, well, you can either call it the climate or whatever. And Eretz Yisrael is the soil. That is where the Torah is most optimally, the full effect of the Torah is gotten. So Hashem not only gave us the Torah, but He also gave us the place. He said, now, I'm bringing you to the place where the Torah can produce the most it possibly can. And now, we finish off with, but on top of all that, Hashem did even more. Hashem said, yes, I brought you into the place with the highest spiritual power, etc. But, I want you to build a Beis HaMikdash, like we discussed about the Mishkan, build a Beis HaMikdash where I am actually going to come and live with you. My headquarters are going to be with you. Hashem says, I want to be close with you. Hashem Kiviyachal is a member of our community. Right? It's Hashem has His dwelling place in Yerushalayim, among the Jewish people. Beis HaMikdash, we don't appreciate now what it meant to be living with the Beis HaMikdash. Talk about the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. The Shekhinah was there in its full glory, living in such close proximity to Hashem, is not just technical. Right? We hear about the different nisim that went on the Beis HaMikdash, and you think, oh, how sad we are. Today, bread does get dry after 2 days. It was a Beis HaMikdash. There was bread in the Beis HaMikdash that stayed fresh for a whole week. Ah! You know, that's what we weep about on Tisha B'Av. I have to understand that these things are all just representative of what it meant to live in close proximity to Hashem. What it meant to live with Hashem. It's like a kid who grew up in an orphanage. That's what we are. Never experienced living in a parent's home, living with a father and mother. And you described him. It's really great to live in a parent's home because they make you supper every night and you sleep on a fresh, clean bed. And that's why it's really great. That's when we hear the descriptions of how it was in the Beis HaMikdash, that's what it is. You can never describe the difference between living in an orphanage and the feeling of living in a home with parents. Living with Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash was living at home with our Father. This manifested, it was a different quality of life on the day-to-day level, something that we can't relate to at all. Life was simply a different experience at that time. This is what Hashem gave us when He gave us the Beis HaMikdash. This is what we're davening for. Bezus Hashem b'meheira b'yameinu. And this is basically our breakdown, a basic breakdown of the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim.